Please take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 16. I'll give a quick review, but we'll read first, of course. So if you find your place, you can stand if you're physically able, out of love and respect for the Word of God. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 6 of chapter 16, and probably read down through verse 16. Job chapter 16, I'll begin, and you can follow along there. Though I speak, Job says, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary, thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. So just in a quick review, remember, because we had a two-week break, if you will, the last time we had this was, I think, the 17th of December. So we began at that time, the beginning of chapter 16, with Job answering Eliphaz for the second time. And Job has been attacked now, if you want to say, a total of four times, once by each man and then another time by the first man so far. But as each one speaks, the attacks are more and more vicious. Look down here at, let's see here. Look at verse 10. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. So there's a whole bunch of they's here. Now, they is not speaking of God. You understand that? God's a he, right? This is a they. And so we have these things, and it certainly appears as though he's talking about these three friends that, by the way, don't forget, and you may even want to go back and circle it, but as you understand, when they made appointment to come and to be with their friend, right? This is back in chapter 2, all right? And it says here that these three friends heard of this in verse 11. The last part of that verse, it says, they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. All right? So don't forget, the Bible tells us that was the motive. To come mourn with him and to come and comfort him. Does gaping upon them him with their mouth, smitten upon the cheek, reproachfully, gathered themselves together against, does that sound like comfort and mourning? No, not at all. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Eliphaz is called a friend. How often has the devil, if you will, used that phrase, right? Didn't Amnon had a friend? Yeah, how'd that work out for him? Not so good, right? So we understand that that can be a difficult thing. Now, please understand that it is not necessarily these men that are attacking Job. The devil is using these men to attack Job. Okay? We remember that vision that Eliphaz saw. We know that was from the devil, because the devil was not only trying to get Job to curse God, right? He wanted to be right, and he was going to do everything he could. God told him, as long as you don't take his life, I'm going to open up the floodgates and let you accomplish whatever you think it's going to take to break him. Okay? And he basically told him, you're not going to do it. So, we know why these things are happening. Now, unfortunately for Job, he did not know why. And then I want to say this just in a little bit of sympathy for his friends. They didn't know either that they were being used against their friend. Okay? And so all of these things are happening here, but we have Job's comments tonight. So let's look at verse 6 as we get into this. He says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? So he's saying, I have been pouring out my soul, if you will. I've been pouring out my grief, and it's not getting any better. It's not going away. You know, if you had a vessel filled with a liquid, let's say, right, and you begin to let out some of that liquid, there would be less liquid in the vessel, right? Isn't that just logical? That makes sense. Okay? So he says, even though I've been letting out all of this stuff, my vessel is still full. It's not assuaged. It's not receding. It's not reducing. And he said, also, I've been letting these things off of my mind. I've been letting these things off of my spirit to you, and I'm still not eased. I've been crying out to God. I've been pleading my case, if you will, or I've been just pouring out my heart, and I still feel uneasy. I still feel upset and sad and full of sorrow. So he says that first here. And then in verse 7 he says, but now he hath made me weary. And thou, he says, thou hast made desolate all my company. Okay, so he says, the weariness of this continuance is wearing on me, right? Every time these men open their mouths to speak, it just weighs him down even more. And if you will, what do you think of when you think of the word desolate? Alone? Destroyed? Right? Wilderness? Maybe famine? Maybe you think of not, how about this? Not being able to support life? That's desolate, right? So you look at a wilderness area. It's just, it's so bad that it cannot even support life. That's what desolate is. And he says, you've made my company desolate. So and back to chapter 2, verse 11, what was the company there for? To support him, right? But right now, all Job is getting on the life support meter is beep, right? code blue, coming with the paddles. I mean, it's desolate. There are no blips on there for a heartbeat or any signs of life. He says, you've made my company desolate. Now, at this point in time, please understand, nobody is understanding that the devil is behind all of this. Everyone, including Job, thinks that God is behind all of this. Now, Job's friends are convinced it's because of wickedness. Job doesn't have any idea why, and he's asking God to tell him why. Okay, so do you see where we are in the picture here? Not one time, and at not one place so far, has anyone seemed to have the thought that the devil is behind this. Have you read that yet? I haven't read that. There does not seem to be any kind of communication. And right here in verse 7, it says that he hath made me weary. And it says, thou hast made desolate all my company. He says, look at verse 8, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles. Now, what do you think of when you think of wrinkles? Old age, right? Okay. I think of those little dogs that have all the wrinkles. Aren't those, what are those called? No, Sharpays. Yeah, Sharpays? Is that what they are? They're like uber wrinkled. I mean, they're really cool looking. They have this like fold upon fold upon fold of, you know what I'm talking about, those dogs? Yeah, that's what they're called, right? You want one of those? You wouldn't mind one? Okay. He wants a wrinkly dog for Christmas. Okay. There you go. I think they look cool. I mean, I think they're neat. I mean, I wonder if you stretch them out, do they like double in size? You know, I don't know how that works. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know. Anyways, wrinkles. You think of old age. So in other words, his weariness and bitterness of soul, if you will, has aged him. All right. And so he says, thou hast filled me with wrinkles. It says, which is a witness against me. So that's not a good thing. Now, he says, my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. So basically, he's saying, I'm wasting away. I'm aging and wasting away in frailty, in weariness, in heaviness, in sorrow. He said, these things are against me. Look at verse 9. He says, he teareth me in his wrath. Now he's talking about God. He says, he teareth me in his wrath. And he's feeling like he's being torn by the wrath of God. He teareth me in his wrath. He says, who hateth me? He thinks that God hates him for some reason. Again, we are not being led to believe that he thinks anyone else but God has made this come down upon him, including the wrath of his friends. He can't understand why his friends would think this about him. It says here, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Now, you understand what that phrase is all about? That when you want to focus in on a single target, you sharpen your eyes. All right? That's that focusing in part. He says, you're basically lining me up for a bullseye to let loose the arrows. And so he says, his enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Now, you understand that in thought and philosophy, Job has still retained his integrity of loving his God. But he is talking about the one who's against him. And at this point in time, he believes it to be God having put his hand against him. So he's not saying that God is his the one that he hates. He just says that it feels like God's hating me right now, and that God is my enemy because this attack is against me. Okay? So he says this, and then he says this in verse 10. He switches from a he to a they. Now, it appears as though Job is focusing upon these three friends who have been used as tools against Job. So he says this, that they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Okay? So, he's made these comments here about his friends. So, now, let's just take a thought here. Oh, good. You're listening very well tonight. Just these few things here, okay? Now, Job says if he speaks, whatever he says will be turned around and used against him, only adding to his grief. Yet if he says nothing, he'll be accused of not caring or being stubborn or perhaps apathetic toward his cause. He also tells them that they have made him weary of living, and he further describes himself and the way his friends have dealt with him during this time of trouble. They filled his face with wrinkles, and they were a witness of worry and pain against him. They have been vicious as wild animals, tearing him with their teeth. They have ganged up against him as a pack of wolves. Okay? They've gathered themselves together, all right? And they're ganging up on him as a gang of wild animals would gang up upon a prey. So, he has been shaken and burdened by this great trial, and the enemy has circled him. Look here at verse, we'll get back to this, but look at verse 13. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. So all these things, he's talking about how he's being spilled out and he's being set up for the kill, and these arrows are going to pierce him through. I skipped over verse 12 here, but he hath been broken asunder, taken by his neck and shaken to pieces. And this part, of course, has to do with verse 13, but set me up for his mark. Right? Remember the sharpening of the eyes? So he said, I'm the focal point of all these arrows that are coming my way. Over in Psalm 22, the Bible says this, David writing says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength, haste thee to help me. Now we know part of that talks about what happened to the Lord during his crucifixion in that time. The passion of Christ. But please understand that David felt this way. We know Christ probably felt this way, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is what he said there on the cross. Of course, knowing that God wasn't forsaking him, he was forsaking the sins that were put upon Christ for us in our stead, you know what I mean. In our place. Psalm 35, verse 11 says this, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. What does that sound like? That sounds like what's happening here. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. You understand that these things happened to Job. These things happened to David. They happened to the Lord. They happen to others along the way. Just think about Stephen when he was preaching, right? We know that they gnashed upon him with their teeth, right? They stoned him to death. These are things that have been described before. We know about archers in the Bible. And by the way, at this point in time, these are not necessarily the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, we know that they are, but Job doesn't. And his friends don't. Okay? And so he is still attributing these things to, if you will, God's control, and that God is doing this to him for a reason that's unknown. Look at verse 14. He says, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant.
In other words, he says, look, it wasn't just one breach of my wall. It was breach after breach after breach after breach. And it's breaking down the entire hedge that Job had around about him. All the different foundations of the things that he thought about his God and thought about his life and thought about his family and thought about everything, just breach after breach after breach after breach. And it's breaking him down. It says here that he ran upon him, runneth upon me like a giant. So if you think about a small person, the best example we have in Scripture is something like David, right? And Goliath. Just the sizable magnitude of difference between those two, right? You have this, what's called a little shepherd boy, right? Young man that's probably not very big, because Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelites, and Saul's armor on David was like over, I mean, it was overboard. He couldn't wear it because it was too heavy, too big, too floppy and everything else, you know? And so, all of that, I was going to make a bacon reference there. It was too floppy. But anyways, he couldn't wear it. And but, you know, so he goes out there and here's Goliath. I mean, but he runneth upon me like a giant. And then in verse 15, he says, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin. Now, usually when you're in mourning or grieving, you would wear sackcloth. You would put it on. You wouldn't sew it to your skin. What in the world does sewing sackcloth to your skin have to do? In other words, Job is saying, my mourning is forever. He said, I do not see an end of mourning and of sorrow. And so therefore, I haven't just put sackcloth on. I've sewed it to my skin. I mean, that's pretty severe, right? So he's explaining all these extremely severe things. He says, and defiled my horn in the dust. He says, my face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. He says, I am at my end of all these things. Now, in spite of all these problems, I'm going to give you a peek here to verse 17 and what we're going to talk about next week. Despite all these problems, the fact that his great grief has not assuaged, he is not eased, his company has made him desolate, he's been made weary, there's all these difficulties, he feels like he's being shot through with all these arrows, and the mourning has, there is no light at the end of the tunnel, there's no end of anything. He's in complete disarray, complete desolation, complete despair, but yet he has his God. And he, and remember what he said before, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, right? So you understand that Job, even though he is at the end of his rope, if you will, he still knows his God is in control. As we look at examples of Christ, of David, of the disciples, of Job and his life, of people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those examples in scriptures that we have, we see that though it appears that God is against them, they still had a magnificent trust in their God. And that's what I just want to help us to take away from tonight. That even if the company that we have has made us desolate, and even if the God that we serve seems to have been and is against us, seems to be against us, and even though our mourning seems like it's not going to come to an end, we still have a God that loves us and cares for us, in spite of all of these things. And that's the truth of it. And I know that for many people, that's probably not easy to even hear or understand. You say, Pastor, you just have never been in that circumstance. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. For all intents and purposes, I probably really haven't been. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. Because we've seen it in the scriptures. It is a correct principle that we can hang on to.